This course is Behold Your God, Experiencing Worship and Intimacy with God. It's going to be a course that will change our life forever. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
And the purpose of this course is to help us come into a closer place of fellowship with God so that we can experience Him in a more intimate way, His presence, His power, and His purity in our lives. Amen. God's presence, God's power, and God's purity in our lives. Years ago, on one of our tours to Israel, we were doing the baptism in the Jordan River, which is always a great blessing to be able to do that. And we had a pastor friend who was on the tour with us, and the lady that was in his group came to me and asked me to baptize her. And that's a little awkward, you know, because she's with my pastor friend. How's that going to work? But we're good friends, and those things really don't matter between good friends. Amen? I said, well, why do you want me to baptize you? You're with Pastor so-and-so, you know. Why don't you have him baptize you? She said, well, I was raised in a religious tradition to fear God in the negative sense. And he was long distance, and I didn't want to get too close to him, and never the twain shall meet, and He's this holy, awesome God who I didn't know Him as a loving Father. And then I read your book on knowing God. And on page blah, blah, now I don't remember what page it was, you know. But on page blah, blah, as I was reading that, the Lord gave me a vision. Now this was a lady in a Christian tradition where they don't have dreams and visions, you understand? And she said, I saw myself in heaven before the throne room of God, and I was so petrified that I just wouldn't even look up. I was just tormented. And she said, in my time of torment and fear, the Lord reached down His hand and picked up my head like this and looked me straight in the eyes and said, I know you. And instantly, all of her fear and all of her torment left, and she came into an intimate place of fellowship with God as her loving Father. And all that negative was taken from her. And there are many, many Christians like that, because unfortunately, maybe they didn't have a good, healthy relationship with their earthly father. And I know many of you are like that, I'm sure, that they can't relate well to the Heavenly Father. And Christians, we relate real well to Jesus, but God, He's the distant deity up there somewhere, you know, and all these big words we say about Him from theologians, you know, but God wants to draw near to us, amen? And He wants to get us in a place where we can receive from Him. And that's what this course is about, coming into a place of intimate fellowship with the King of the universe, the glorious one of all creation, who can come and have fellowship with us so that we can experience His presence, His power, and His purity. Peggy and I had the blessing of traveling for 15 years to churches all over the country and speaking at conferences. And that was 2 to 3 weeks out of the month, 12 months out of the year. 15 years. And you learn a whole lot about the Christian world in America doing that. And one thing we discovered, among many other things, was that many Christians, maybe most, I don't know, but at least many, they knew about God, but they didn't really know Him. And that's one of the reasons I wrote that book on knowing God that this course came from. And so there's a big difference in knowing about something and knowing something. In the Western world, when we talk about knowing, we're thinking about an intellectual knowledge, about having some information or having some facts about a subject. The biblical meaning of knowing is to have an intimate relationship and fellowship. When it says Adam knew Eve, of course we can understand it didn't mean that he studied a book about her. Hello, he didn't have an academic knowledge of her. He had an intimate personal fellowship and relationship with Eve. And that's the meaning of the word know in the Bible. It is scary to Westerners to think you can get that close to God sometime, you know. In the Western world, we study and learn for knowledge. In the world of the Bible, they study and learn for relationships and fellowship. And we miss that without the Hebraic perspective. God desires that we have this special, intimate fellowship with Him. It's not scary. It's the greatest experience anyone can possibly have. One instant, millisecond, or heaven second, whatever that is, in the glory of His presence. Just 1 second, if it's the real deal, it's worth a lifetime of anything else. And all you can ever think about is, God, how can I get that experience back again? How can I get back in that place with You again? And so let me give you a little illustration here of the difference between knowing about and knowing. You can get a little book that a gourmet cook writes, and it tells you all about steak. Right? And you can study all about steak. It can tell you the etymology of the word steak, you know, and where it came from. And it had pictures of cows even. And, you know, this is red meat, and this is all these different cuts. It comes from that, and you make it all these ways. And here's what's it's good for you or bad for you. It has all these ingredients in it. And you can study this and study this and study this, and you know a lot about steak. But when somebody puts one on your plate, and you cut it up, and you put your fork in it, and put it in your mouth, you know steak. That's the difference between knowing about and knowing. Many know about our God because they read about Him in the book, the Bible. But having Him inside you, manifesting Himself to you, that's knowing Him. Knowing His presence, knowing His power, and knowing His purity 24/7. And this is the goal of our course. It will take all 12 weeks to get the full steak inside of us, if you understand. 12 little bites at a time. But knowing God, the greatest question of all humankind, is there a God? People debate it all the time. If there is one, where is He? You know, and we have all these questions. What is He like? Where does He live? Why does He allow such suffering? Is He local? Is He universal? What is His nature? What is His character? Can we trust Him? Is He distant? Is He near? Does He have a name? Is He the generic God of the world? Or can we identify Him from other pretend gods? All these questions that even Christians have, you know, why this, why that? I ask them myself sometimes. I know the answers, but I forget the answer sometimes and have to ask God again, well, God, why this and why that? And so all these questions and issues of the hard questions and issues of life that human beings have about God, these are the questions we're going to answer together as much as God can allow us to, but then not just answer the information, but internalize it as a part of our very being. So the Word will become flesh in us and become bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, gene of our gene, and seed of our seed. So if there is a God, and of course we as believers know there is, but knowing about Him and knowing Him, that's a huge difference. We want to get to know Him. But seeing that we, of course, know there is a God, if He is there, how do we know He is there? He's got to somehow make Himself known to us. See, if we've all tried to get to know somebody, and they don't want us to get to know them, right? Amen? So if somebody wants us to know them, they're going to have to open up so we can come in, right? And we've all been burned so many times, we don't want to let very many people in. So the higher up a person is in their position and privilege of life, the harder it is to get to know them. We can't all go down to Exxon and go into the CEO's office and have a cup of coffee, you know. And, you know, God is the ultimate highest authority of all creation. So, you know, if we're going to know that he's there, then he's going to have to take the initiative to reveal himself, right? Now, the highest office in the land of our country is the presidency of the United States. We can't all go up to the White House and say, can the press come out and play today? You know, he probably would like to, I'm sure, but the realities of the world is that he's not able to do that. So only a few select can get to go into the inner room where the president is. Unless he comes out of the White House, and I'm sure they would love to come out and just meet with common folk, you know, but it's hardly impossible for them anymore. But from time to time, in times past, the president would hold town meetings, you know, around the country. One former president, when he would hold a town meeting, they had it all arranged, and he would go and stay in the home of one of the local families. They just kick back by the fireplace or whatever and have hot chocolate and, you know, they're just palling around. And so nobody could do that with the president, though, unless the president decided to make that a possibility. You with me? And so this person, this family where the president stayed, they may be the richest folks in town. They may be the poorest. They may be the person with the most influence or a school teacher or president of the bank or a coal miner, whatever. What doesn't matter, whatever they were before then, they're known as the folks who know the president, right? But the president had to make that a reality. Now, project that on 10 jillion times further to God. If we're going to know God or even know about him, he's going to have to take the initiative to bring us into that revelation. He's going to have to take the initiative. So if God does this, it means that he's doing this because he wants us to know him. He wants us to know him in that he cares for us, he loves us, or he wouldn't even have a self-disclosure that he's even around, you see. So the very fact that we can know that there is a God, that he has done something to reveal himself, to make himself known to us, is the way that he's trying to say to us, I'm here, I'm reaching out to you. I want to know you. I want you to know me. I want to have a living, ongoing relationship and fellowship with you. God has taken the initiative. So here we have on page 2 in your syllabus a scripture that's already typed in there for you. And it's in italics from Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24. And why don't we all read it out loud together? Ready? Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practice steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Amen and amen. He starts off with the negatives, 3 let nots. You know, and let not, let not, let not. The let nots, unfortunately, are the things that most humans glory in, right? And because they glory in the let nots, they don't get to know the one that says, let him glory in me, you see. And this is why people are so unfulfilled. They're glorying in the let nots that he's talking about, your wisdom, your might, your riches, your position, your power, your fame, your prestige, all these things, rather than knowing God in an intimate place of fellowship. So right off here, God says he wants us to come into that place. Now, we're mentioning here along the way that God takes the initiative for us. And this knowing is not knowing about, but it's a place of intimate fellowship with him every day of our lives, 24/7. So we want to start this kind of an introductory lesson on the 4 ways that God makes himself known. And it's real elementary and basic. You probably already all know these things, but this, you got to start, you know, with the introductory lesson. And each one builds on the other and builds on the other and builds on the other like a telescope. So when we get to the end, the telescope will be pulled out all the way, and there will be a clear vision of our Abba Father, our loving Heavenly Father, who wants us to have that wonderful fellowship with Him. So there's a place or two to fill in the blanks. Now, y'all are used to filling in the blanks. You just don't have to do any homework. Hallelujah. Amen. So the first place to fill in the blank, I'll say it out to you and ask you to repeat it as you write it in. God's revelation in creation. Can you say that with me? God's revelation in creation. God's revelation in creation. All you got to do is go outside and look up, right? Why is it so hard for people to figure it out? How does the snow wind know just when to drop? You know, where do the winds come from? How does the rain know when to fall? And the clouds, you're flying up there in the plane, you see all these clouds. Peggy and I have seen on a few occasions, not many, the full circled rainbow in the sky, the whole circle of the rainbow. It's the most incredible thing. Isn't it amazing how that just sort of got there, you know? The full circled rainbow. I think we've seen it twice flying. One year doing the zodiac rafting in Hawaii. Somebody has to do it, you know. You're on sea level, and of course it rains all the time, the little showers. And one year the rainbow, you couldn't see the arch because of our sea level zodiac ride. And the entire rainbow, it was like sort of a rectangle skipping across the horizon of the ocean as far as you could see. The most incredible sights that God has put in nature. How the sun knows when to rise and when to set. When you're out there on the islands, you know, ministering to the natives. On some nights and some times of the month, it's a high tide. And sometimes it's a low tide. And sometimes you can go out, and the tide is so high, you don't want to get but just a few feet from the shore, you know, because you might get the big wave and smack you down. Other times, it's way out there, and you can walk 50 feet out there where you used to snorkel. It's all dry. And how this far and no more, God says. It's so incredible, you know, how the seasons know just when to change. Why did the Lord put autumn in New England and not down here, you know? Why don't we send some of their humidity up there, our humidity up there, and get some of their autumn leaves down here? How all of creation functions in unity and harmony, except us, except His human creation. The psalmist David tells us in Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." Amen. Out in Hawaii, Peggy and I have to force ourselves to go out and minister to the natives out there. Somebody has to do it, you know. But without all of the pollution on the mainland, you see billions of stars there. And because you're out there in the middle of the ocean and it's so perfectly clear, it looks like you could just reach up and touch them. And it's like just a whole canopy of stars that God has ordered for us. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament His handiwork. You can see the planets lining up out there that you can't see anyplace else hardly. And it's so incredibly beautiful to see the handiwork of God. Paul writes, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Romans 1:20. There's a story on page 4 in your syllabus that I call the honest scientist, the honest scientist, Sir Isaac Newton, you know, the gravity fella, you know, what goes up comes down and so forth. Isaac Newton was a great Bible scholar, maybe don't know that, and a great Christian man. He actually wrote a commentary on the book of Daniel, on the prophecies of Daniel. Isn't that amazing? I've got a copy around here somewhere, we had it one time. But he was a brilliant scientist, and he made a model of the solar system and had it in his home. And he had this big gold ball right in the middle like the sun, and the little small balls of the planets. He hooked them all up with pulleys and little cogs and belts and gears, and the thing was a working model. You know, he'd push the button. Well, they probably didn't have buttons, but whatever he'd do, he'd get the thing working, you know. It was just an exact replica of the solar system. Well, one of his scientist friends, who was agnostic at best, maybe atheist, didn't believe in God, came over to Sir Isaac's house, and he walked in. Newt, what an incredible model of the universe. Who did that? Well, Sir Isaac, being the tease, so nobody. I just woke up this morning, and there it was, you know. It just was there, and all these little balls were in place, and the thing was working, and it's amazing how the thing just showed up, and there it was. Oh, bye. Well, his atheist, agnostic friend understood his point. You can't have a creation without a creator. Can I have an amen from somebody? And so God has made himself known, first of all, through creation. Okay, we're going to go fast here because there's so much. The second one I want to give you, God's revelation in instinct. Can you say that with me? God's revelation in instinct. Now, this one is really amazing. We call it our conscience. All of us have a built-in God consciousness. No matter how hard of a heart somebody might have, no matter how big of a sinner they might be, they can always hear the still voice of God speaking to them about choices, about right and wrong. Our understanding of what is right and wrong can really get confused. We can get really way out of what we think is right and wrong and be way far off the base. But here's the point. How do you have a concept of right and wrong? Selah. Pause and meditate. We may not know what right and wrong is. We may make a lot of wrong choices, but somewhere we know somehow there's a right and wrong. How is it possible that we can have a sense of a right and wrong? See, the only possibility is that there is a moral creator who made us in his image. And part of that image is we are moral beings and we have some kind of grasp of right and wrong. That is absolutely mind-boggling and incredible. It's like children born to their natural parents, and you look at them and they look like their parents so often. Well, we are like our heavenly parent. We are in his image. We are in his likeness. We have a measure of self-awareness, as he does, have perfect awareness. We have a measure of self-determination, as he has self-determination. This is what sets us apart from other of God's creation. Animals do not have self-awareness. We had a little poodle a long time ago for 17 years. He was not aware that he was a dog. He thought he was a little people, of course, you know, because we treated him like that. But animals don't know they're animals. Horses don't know their horses. Dogs don't know their dogs. Sheep don't know their sheep. They're built by God, programmed to do what they do. They don't know they're animals. And no matter how hard our little doggy wanted to get his food, if it was way up in the high cabinet where he couldn't reach it, he couldn't get it. Point is, they don't have self-determination. They only have limited built-in what God has given. But humans can do things. We can change our landscape. We can make air conditioning. Hallelujah. We can even put it in cars. Praise the Lord. And we can affect our universe. We can send people to the moon. We can change things. We have a measure of self-determination. And we have a measure of self-awareness. Although we don't know our hearts perfectly, we do know that we're human beings. We know something about ourselves and our strengths and our weaknesses. All of that is being made in the image of God. None of other God's creation has this self-awareness, this self-determination, nor do they have any moral input into their life of a consciousness of right and wrong. So the fact that we have built in us somehow an awareness that there is such a thing as a right and such a thing as a wrong tells us there is a moral creator that we are accountable to for the stewardship of our lives. Amen? Did I hear an amen? Okay. I'll coach you now if we need a little better amen. Let's read it together, Romans 1, 18 and 19, page 5. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. See? And Paul explains in Romans 2, 14 and 15, let's read it. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciousness are so bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. So see, he's saying we know. There's no excuse. We know. We have a built-in God consciousness. There is a moral creator who will hold us accountable for the stewardship of our life. Putting all this together, the psalmist says in Psalm 53:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, I give you an illustration on page 6 that I call the curious native. This is the guy out in the island in the ocean. And he's stranded out there. What do they call those things? Survivors? Is that those programs? You know, when we have our Holocaust memorial, you can come here a real survivor, not a pretend TV survivor. Amen? So anyway, I give a little illustration of the native who's stranded out in the island in the middle of the great big ocean. And he's found this watch. It's floated up there, you know, it's in the little carton. And he looks at the watch and he figures out, you know, somebody had to make this. There has to be a watchmaker. Now, being the human being that he is, he's going to imagine in his mind all kinds of things about what this watchmaker might be like, who he or she the watchmaker is. You know, a person can fantasize a whole life cycle of somebody that we don't even know, you know. And he's got the whole family, and well, he's probably got 3 kids, and, you know, they went to Harvard or whatever. And, you know, you can just make up a whole life stream history of somebody in your mind. And most of it, all of it, is going to be wrong, of course. So it's just something you're making up. But he's got the watch. You know, somebody had to make this. I wonder what this watchmaker is like. So he puts all these vain imagination in his mind. But he notices there's something with the watch. There's a little note attached to it. This watch was made by so-and-so. And his family's been making watches for 212 years, photo and clothes. To keep the watch working in good order, read the instructions. Well, now he's got something going for him. Now he knows about the watchmaker. Now he knows the family. He's got the picture. He's got the instructions. He's going beyond knowing about, see, to knowing who made this watch. So in a similar way, creation and instinct tell us about God. They help us to know about Him, but they don't help us to know Him. And so we're going to see here in God's Word that along with creation and instinct, which is like the watch, He sent a little note. It's called the Holy Bible. Hallelujah. It says, read the instruction book. You know, that says, this is made by your Creator. And when I finished making it, I said it was good. And if you'll read this, you'll know all about me and how to walk with me and who I am. You'll even have a biographic sketch of me in part of the book, and you can come into an intimate place of fellowship with me. So we're sort of like the native out there on the island. God's way beyond the sky. We can't see Him, but we've got the book. He tells us in the book who He is and what He is like. They're on page 7. We won't read it all, it's too long, but in Acts 17, 24 to 48, to 28, Paul there was in Greece, and he saw their statue to the unknown God. See, so they were very religious people, and they had all kind of images and statues and gods and idols, but they knew something was missing, so they had one to the unknown God. And Paul's message was to tell them who this unknown God is. So He doesn't have to be unknown to us, because He's made a way through creation, through through instinct. And now we're going to look here on page 7, another place to fill in the blank, God's revelation in writing. Can you say that with me? God's revelation in writing. So we're sort of like the native again out there. We've got the instructions now with the watch. The world was made by God, who takes great pride in His handiwork, and when He finished, He personally inspected it and pronounced it good. Hallelujah. To know the watchmaker and to take care of His creation, read the instructions. Amen? So now we can begin to know this one who made the world. We've got something in writing. We don't have to imagine things that will be wrong and make up little images of Him that will become demonic idols eventually. We have a true revelation of who He is. And in His instruction book, His mighty acts of miracles tell us that He's all-powerful. He says He counts the stars and calls them by name to tell us that He is all-knowing. He tells us that He is everywhere present, so we can never be lost from where He is. There's no place we can go, high or low or left or right, to be lost from His presence. We can never be out of His sight. He tells us that He raises up kings and nations and uses them for His own sovereign plans and purposes. And then He demonstrates His faithfulness to His word by telling us He never changes. He also tells us that He is uncaused love. He is not some distant deity who stands apart and aloof from us. He's not away from our trials, but He can fully enter in to our experiences. He doesn't sit sternly in condemnation over us. He completely understands us. He's able to fully identify with all of our sufferings, all of our heartaches, all of our trials and disappointments. Hear that, somebody? Because He fully entered into being one of us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. He's not the distant deity. Yes, God does have a Son. Hallelujah. And He, through His Son, enables God to come into a full identification with the human condition. Because He made us, God understands our limitations. He is sympathetic to our struggles. He remembers that we were born in iniquity. He knows that our brief journey on earth is but a fleeting moment in which we constantly war against the attacks of the world on our soul. He knows our hearts because He knows our makeup. He was there when we were formed in our mother's womb. We can come to Him without pretense, just as we are. He will receive us with compassion, kindness, affection, and understanding. He is merciful and gracious towards us. He is slow to anger. He is good and ready to forgive. He has plenty of mercy, and His loving kindness is always extended to us. He is righteous in all of His ways and holy in all of His works. We can trust Him always to do the right thing by us. And because He loves us, He must discipline us. But His discipline is always perfectly just. It is always consistent with His nature and for our own good. We can trust God, this Heavenly Father, to move all events in our life for the purpose of sharing His glory with us. We are the constant object of His love and attention. His concern and care for us is never ending. His everlasting patience, compassion, mercy, and understanding are always extended to us. And even though He knows the worst about us, He still loves us with an unconditional, uncaused love. We can always find an open door and a warm reception at Father's house. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Not every believer knows God like this. They know a little bit about Him, maybe. Or maybe they have distorted pictures of who He is. But we have the book that tells us who He is. The prophet Hosea said, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." The point he was trying to make was that God was not interested in our religious works and duties, but He was interested in us knowing Him and having an intimate place of fellowship and relationship with Him. God's interested in our hearts, not our outward acts of religion. Finally, page 9, God's revelation in His Son. Can you say that with me? God's revelation in His Son. You might want to write that down in the space provided. Page 9, God's revelation in His Son. God held a town meeting on planet Earth. Hallelujah. He laid aside His blazing glory and His dazzling beauty, and He came to planet Earth in a town meeting that He personally orchestrated to live among us. He prepared for Himself a body. He called Him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. There on page 10 is this wonderful scripture from Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11, talking about the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. It says, "Who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, Yeshua, if you're Hebrew, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Messiah Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Jesus said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." He said, "I and the Father are one." Here in John 1:18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." Colossians 1:15, "Jesus is the image of the invisible God." Hebrews 1:3, "He bears the very stamp of God's nature." That's like an engraving stamp at the mint where our coins are made. And they turn out genes of those things. From this, they've got a little stamp in the machine, and they run the metals through there, and it just stamps them out. Genes and tens of thousands of them and millions of them. And then we get them and we have them in our pocket. Now, unless you've been to the mint, you haven't seen the stamp. Right? But you can know exactly what it looks like, because it looks like just what you have on your coin, because that coin was made from that stamp on the machine that's stamping out those coins. So you don't have to go to the mint to see what the stamp is like. You can look at the coin. It bears the very image of the stamp. And this is this word picture behind the Colossians scripture. We can't see into heaven unless God did some big deal and pulled the curtain back, you know. And we're down here and it's up there. But we know exactly what God is like by looking at Jesus. He bears the very stamp of God's nature in His greatness and His goodness, His majesty and His mercy, His power and His purity, His charisma and His character, and all that we read about in the portrait of Jesus is a picture of what God is like. Jesus bears the very stamp of God's nature. He is the ultimate revelation of the unseen God. And so God has gone past just giving us a watch. He's given us the picture so we can know the watchmaker. He's given us the instruction book so we can know the watchmaker. We can know about God through creation and instinct, but we can know Him intimately, intimate fellowship and relationship with Him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He even tells us, "Hey, while you're sleeping, because I don't get tired, I stay awake all night thinking I can bless you when you wake up the next day." This is our Father God who loves us so much that He wants us to come into that place of knowing Him as Abba Father, Daddy God, in a personal fellowship with Him. Jesus said, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says that He will come and live inside of us by giving us His Spirit and the presence of God and the power of God and the purity of God will come from heaven down to earth and dwell inside of us. Heaven and earth will kiss each other, and the kingdom of God can come and indwell us and live in us. We don't have to wait to get a taste of heaven. We can get a taste of heaven when the one who is the Father of all heaven comes and lives inside of us. And as we allow the Spirit of God to rise up out of our spirit, He fills up our soul with His own glory cloud, hallelujah, and manifests Himself out of our spirit into our souls and through our bodies so we can think like He thinks, talk like He talks, act like He acts, do the things that He does. And so when people look at us, they say, oh, that's what it means when God says He's full of mercy. Oh, that's what it means when it says that God is love. Or that's what forgiveness is. That's what righteousness is. Or that's what God's miracles are. I see them in His people. This company of people who bear His name. And so, how would anybody ever know what God is like if they don't pick up the book? You are the living letters. We are the living epistles. And people will know what God is like because they have seen us in time and fellowship with Him. And when you spend time in fellowship with Him, you know what? You act like Him. And when you act like Him, people will see Him in us. Won't be a perfect picture, but should be enough there that they can see even a little vague outline. Oh, that's what all this stuff in that Bible means, because they see it living out in us. Page 13, John 17, 1-3, Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God and Messiah Jesus, whom You've sent. And Jesus says, I'm standing at the door of your heart, wanting to come in, wanting to have fellowship. It's a covenant talk, you know. And it's a whole lot more than just, as we say, getting saved in the Western world, you know. But it's inviting Him to come into every area of our life and rule as Lord and Master of our bodies, our souls, our minds, our emotions, our will, our spirit man. And when we make that invitation to God every day of our life, the Spirit of God rises up in us, you see, and manifests the presence of God, the power of God, and the purity of God every day of our lives. Now, on page 14, I'd like to ask you to turn there with me. We have a prayer, and I want us to say it together here in just a moment. But at the end of each lesson, we have a worship prayer. Okay, do you have that in your syllabus? Okay, at the end of, on page 14. So what page is it? Page starts on 13. Okay, hallelujah. Starts on 13, but it goes to 14, right? So I got part of it right. Okay. So in each lesson that we will have through the 12 weeks, we have a worship prayer at the end of each lesson. And the worship prayer is based on what we learn in this lesson, okay, each individual lesson. And so we'll read it together here this evening. But what I want to encourage you to do is throughout the week, until the next week, really meditate on this prayer. You can, you know, tweak it around in your own words as you would like. It's a human written prayer to reflect my heart of what this means to me. But you can rewrite it a bit as you would like. But I'd encourage you, since there's no homework, to meditate on this prayer during the week. And then next week we'll have another prayer. You meditate on that one, and it's going to get inside you, see. It's going to get out of your mind and into your spirit and into your emotions and into your will. And it will somewhere in all this explode inside you with the life of God Himself. Now, for those of you who have not had the chance to get a little Hebrew, let me just explain the first two words and then we'll say the prayer together. Those of you who really into your Hebrew can say it with me. Avinu Malkeinu means our Father, our King. And this is the balance of our God. He's our Father. That we can have this intimate, loving, hallelujah communion and fellowship with. But just so we don't presume upon Him, He's also our King. You see what I'm trying to say? There's some who know God as Father, but they know Him as Father in kind of an irreverent way. They don't have reverence for God as King of the universe. That's the problem with Christianity in America. There's very little reverence of God. See, they know Him as Father, but they don't know what that means. You know, they have maybe a human understanding of Him as Father, not a divine understanding from God. So He's our Father, and in that way we can get up in His lap using human terms and just have a rapturous relationship with Him. All the mind, keeping that in mind, He's also King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Sovereign God of the universe. And that gives us a proper reverence for God. Not a negative fear, but a wholesome, positive reverence. Then there's others who have certain Christian traditions, like the lady I was talking about with the baptism earlier, who knew God as Malkeinu, King, didn't know Him as Father. She was frightened of Him and couldn't come into His presence and receive. Many people, because they didn't have a good, healthy relationship with their earthly father, are afraid of their heavenly Father. They know Him as the King, you know, big, bad God. He's out to get me. But they don't know Him as Father, Daddy, Abba Father. So all of these prayers, with God's help, are going to reflect that balance. He's our Father. Hi, Dad. He's also our King. And because He's dead, we don't have to fear Him in a negative sense. We can know He has our best interests at heart. He cares about everything about our life. He's orchestrating everything to bring us into a place of the fullness of His glory in our lives. Yet He's also our King. We know we are accountable for the stewardship of our lives. And so we live out in a positive, wholesome fear of the Lord, not doing our own will on this planet, but doing His will for our lives. So that's sort of the balance of all these prayers. So let's say it together. You ready? Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, blessing and glory and honor to Your name. May Your kingdom and Your will be established in heaven and on earth and in my life, in this world, and the world to come. Now let's pause for a minute. We're going to slow down and read a little bit slower. Now when you get home, you really read this real slow. And you, I know you're chewing on it. You're meditating on it. You're the cow chewing the cud. So you have to slow down, contemplate on each word, focus, meditate, and really chew on it, okay? So let's start over, and we'll say it a little bit slower, but even in your own personal time, you would say it slower and pound it out. You understand what I'm saying? This is how you actually meditate on God's Word. So let's start again. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, blessing and glory and honor to your name. May your kingdom and your will be established in heaven and on earth, and in my life and in this world and the world to come. Bless you for your love that moved you to create the heavens and the earth, and your will to share your life with mankind by making us in your image. Bless you for your power revealed in creation. All of creation is a witness to your glory and handiwork. You created the world out of nothing. The power of your word spoke it into being. All nature obeys you, and you uphold all creation with your spoken word. Your people stand in awe of your greatness and goodness of your creation. Bless you for placing within our hearts a knowing that we are made in your image. You made us moral beings with a sense of right and wrong. Help us to choose good over evil so that we can use our mind and will to think your thoughts and live a life that is pleasing to you. Bless you for giving us a written record of your nature, character, and purpose for creating us. Thank you for preserving your word through the ages so we can have it to study. Give us the desire, discipline, and delight to study and apply your word to our lives so that you may be glorified in our every word, thought, and deed. Bless you for coming to the earth in human flesh through your Son, Jesus, the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel, and light to the nations. We acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and Savior, who has given us the Holy Spirit, through whom we can know you and have intimate fellowship with you. We invite his presence in our lives. Amen. Wow. I can make you a promise. If you will meditate on that prayer every day this week, you'll be a different person next week when you're here. And the same the next week, and the same the next week, and the same the next week. And at the end of this 12-week study, oh, wow, only God himself knows what he will do in a collective group of people here who have come into that presence, that power, and that purity of the manifested glory in us as a company of people together. Amen and amen. Page 15, there's some personal study review questions for you to do on your own. Later lessons, we will have actually scriptures at the end of each lesson. So we'll have three ways for you to meditate. One is through the prayer. Two, scriptures that you can look up and actually write them out. And three, through the study questions. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen.